He's definitely worthy of those things.
Amen.
I like that song. I love those words. You know, sometimes a childlike faith is something that we sometimes find ourselves having to look behind us with binoculars to remember. But that's what he's worthy of. A childlike faith, honest praise, an unashamed love. Thank you, Jesus. You are so worthy. Lord, we love you. Lord, we just come to you asking you for, again, fresh eyes to see. Wash our eyes with the salve of your Spirit, that they can see things that mortal man cannot see. All of our efforts and all of our strivings cannot cause us to see the unseeable or know the unknowable. But by your Spirit, our minds are given the ability to understand, to comprehend, to see, to invite into us the things of God. And Lord, so we embrace our dependence and we embrace our weakness this morning. We declare we are weak. That's not a bad confession, it's just true. And Lord, just like Paul, we glory in our weakness that your strength might find its perfection in the middle of it. So infuse yourself in us this morning. And we thank you for it. In faith and in praise, we say these things. Amen. This week we're going to do three things. First thing is we're going to review the three major points from last week. We're going to introduce two new passages, and then I'm going to present you with a challenge and an assignment.
Oh, no.
I know. Yeah, we've gotten away from assignments, and I'm not looking to start them up again. You're not in high school. But at the same time, I did feel compelled to do that this time. So I think that my history has proven that I'm not inclined to do that. So, but nonetheless, you know, I want to be obedient, and I think we can all agree with that. So our points from last week that, if I can find my little clicker here, or if your name happens to be Virginia, the clacker, which I'll never understand that term, the clicker,
the remote,
yes. Point number one, and it's worded a little bit different than last week because as I got to reviewing it and thinking about it, I thought, well, you know what, even though it should not, sometimes it does. And I said last week that the devil does not set the pace for our spiritual development. But the truth is, in many Christian lives, he winds up doing just that. And so I changed it to he should not. Satan should not set the pace for our spiritual development. Satan should not set the pace for our spiritual development. As we learned last week, many Christians believe that spiritual warfare works completely different than it really does. And their expectations set the pace for their spiritual development. That's true, period. Your expectation will set the pace for your spiritual development, period. But, so, you know, you have to be careful what you're expecting. Does that make sense to you?
Yes.
And that's true in every area of your life. Your expectations, if you go to a new job, if you bring with it the baggage of expectations, you're going to be disappointed at one point or another. Because the fact that what you were expecting is going to be, and what you experience are going to be something different. Right? And then there are going to be times when that's a good thing, and sometimes that's going to be a bad thing. But when you bring expectations to something, you wind up causing difficulty. This is probably no place where this is recognized more than in relationships. On an earthly plane, most certainly and most profoundly inside the realm of marriage. People think they know each other. They think they know each other. And then they get married. And they realize, I don't know you at all. Who are you? You know, Terry and I had a very long friendship. We had a very short courtship, but a very long friendship before we got married. Right at or over a decade, would you not say? She has the precise dates because she's a chick. I don't get that, but I'm in the right sphere of saying about a decade. We were friends, good friends. Spent lots of time talking and about the word and about life and about family and stuff like that. And we just thought, boy, we got a leg up on this, you know. When we the Lord turned our hearts towards each other and towards courtship and marriage, we're like, well, dang, we got the tough stuff's behind us already. Sweet. And then we got married. And we're like, who are you? You know what I mean? Yes.
That's why they say you begin to learn.
Yeah.
When you get married, you begin a new life.
Yes.
A new life.
Yeah, a brand new life. Absolutely. And you know, you didn't realize that you had expectations. You didn't know. Because to you, it was just what was normal. But, you know, normal is a relative thing. And, you know, so when you come into that relationship, you're thinking, well, of course we do Christmas this way. I don't. We never have. Well, that's just weird. You know? Well, no, it's weird to you. But what's weird to me is the way you do it. Oh, okay. Okay. Well, I could argue with that, but I wouldn't be wise. Holidays are a big one. It really crops up on holidays, especially the first couple of times around. You know, but also it shows up in your expectations of that lead to or can lead to disagreements and, God help us, arguments, right? Expectations, something that you thought anybody would have expected this, and as it turns out, no. Actually, you're quite alone in that, in this relationship. You're the only one that thinks this. And, you know, so when we have expectations, it sets the pace for the development of that relationship, doesn't it? And you have to work through these things. And now in an earthly relationship, and this is where the analogy breaks down, in an earthly relationship, there has got to be a give and take. There's got to be a willingness to yield on both sides because of the fact that in most of these cases, there isn't really an established right or wrong. It's an opinion. Amen? And that's entirely where it breaks down when it comes to God, because God doesn't have opinions. He's just right. And so, yeah, there's going to have to be some give and take, but the take's going to be on God's end and the give's going to be on mine. Because of the fact that in all honesty, I don't want him to change. Because he's perfect the way he is. And God and I both agree that I'm not where I am. So I need the changing. Amen. And so, you know, but if I bring expectations even into my relationship with God, it's going to set the pace for the development of that relationship. And when I talk about spiritual development, that's what I'm talking about, is that relationship. As we talked about last week, we've driven that point home quite a bit, that spiritual warfare is actually about relationship. Yes.
If he changed, you wouldn't be able to trust him.
No, you couldn't trust him. Absolutely.
His word would no longer be true.
That's right. Absolutely. And if he changed, he would no longer be perfect. Because if he is perfect now and he changed, well, then that would make him
imperfect,
right? So clearly, you know, we understand some of these rudimentary things, but it's important that we recognize that expectations really do set the bar. And so that's something that we're going to have to be careful about. Satan should not set the pace for a spiritual development. God does not run around after the devil visits a Christian life trying to clean up after his mess. That's not God's assigned role in creation. Would you agree with me?
Yes.
Now, I'm not saying that God does not visit and does not help you clean up after the devil has visited you and made a mess of things you allowed him to. I'm saying that's not God's designated role. Amen?
Yes.
God does not run around after the devil visits a Christian life trying to clean up after his mess. On the contrary, it is the devil who comes to try to mess up what God has deposited in his children. That is the way of things. And there are default notions inside the heart of God's children that think otherwise, where it feels like events happen in our life, and it's the event that sets the pace for the crying out to God and God getting involved. When in reality, the event that happened in your life came as a result of the word you heard. God showed up first, the devil showed up second, right? But can you understand how it's easy to think the other way around? You know what I mean? Yeah. And that way we're, and if we bring that expectation to our relationship with God and our spiritual development, we are, oh, it automatically places us in the position of holding ground and defense rather than gaining ground and offense. Are you following? The child of God at that point is just treading water. I'm just all constantly in a position of needing rescue. We're not talking about we're not advancing here. This is not about advancement. This is about me being able to make it through the day. Are you following? That is not the Christian life. That is a modern distortion of the Christian life. The Christian life is not about my happiness, and the Christian life is not about me just being able to get through, muddle through until the end. The Christian life is about spiritual advancement, about the advancement of Christ's kingdom and Christ's reign in this heart. It's about the devil constantly losing ground and him constantly scammering around trying to gain ground that he's losing, rather than us just trying to maintain ground and not lose it. Are you following me? But can you see how the Christian mind has a tendency to fall into that latter way of thinking? I'm just trying to not lose ground here. I just don't want things to get worse. I just don't want the negative to start claiming all of me. That literally is a complete opposite way of thinking than reality. Reality is spiritual advancement. And that's what we read in the New Testament, isn't it? We are more than conquerors. We are maintainers. We don't lose ground. We get by. That's, you know, if that had been the good news, it would have never lasted past the first century. Who would want to get into that? That's essentially what the world already feels like they have. I'm getting by. I'm maintaining. You know when you've met a Christian that doesn't understand this and isn't lived this, when you ask them how they're doing, they're like, well, I'm getting by. Yeah. Well, I already know where you are. I already know where you are. You know, I'm not talking about a bad week. I'm talking about this is the average for this person. I already know where they are. Their spiritual development and their way of thinking and their expectations are all screwed up. They're skewed. They're not focused the way they need to be. They certainly are not recognizing what the New Testament tells them. We are more than conquerors. We are overcomers. We are more than victorious. These are the words that God says about us, right? These are words that are consistent with gaining ground, not just trying to not lose ground. Amen. So God does not run around after the devil visits a Christian life trying to clean up after his mess. On the contrary, it is the devil who comes to try to mess up what God has deposited in his children. This is the order it always happens in. God reveals truth to us and Satan challenges it. God reveals truth to us and Satan challenges it. It will not go without a challenge. It's not going to go with that. There's only one heart that doesn't get challenged, and that's the wayward heart, because the enemy doesn't have to challenge them. He just comes by and scoops up the word that was planted, because it just kind of bounced on the concrete. It didn't do anything. But any heart that it penetrates at all will have a challenge, I promise you. Jesus promised us that. Satan tries to prevent the word from taking root. If he can't do that, he tries to prevent it from bearing fruit. And if he can't do that, he does everything he can to keep that fruit from coming to maturity. At all costs, he wants you to not become the last heart out of the four hearts. Amen? That's what he's aiming at. That's his job. That's what he's aiming at. Satan tries to, and this is what spiritual warfare, this is how spiritual warfare manifests itself. You need to understand, the enemy's got goals concerning you. He's got your future mapped out for you. And his job, what he has planned for you, is to prevent the word of God from taking root in your heart. Your job as a Christian is to be watchful, to anticipate and expect that that is going to be what the enemy is doing. Isn't that what Paul told us? We are not ignorant of his devices. Now, expecting the enemy to do this is not an evil expectation. It's just, you're cued into reality because it's going to happen whether you expect it or not. Are you following me? It's going to. If God deposits the word, the enemy is going to challenge it. Period. For you not to expect it, for you not to be watchful and vigilant, is to declare defeat on yourself before the ball even gets rolling. If you're not to walk generally unaware of it, to not do something about it, to not gird up the loins of your mind as Scripture tells you to do. Amen? Haven't we seen that at least in two different locations in the New Testament where the Bible tells us to be watchful and to be vigilant? Because your enemy is walking around, roaming around you like a lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him steadfast in your trust. Trust concerning what? The word God's spoken. The very word the enemy is prowling, trying to take out of your heart. Trying to challenge. Amen? We need to be aware of this. And I think that largely we are unaware of it. The strength God offers arises from within. And it fuses itself into us, enabling us to combat the deception and lies and arguments of the enemy. James chapter 4. We're going to read verse 4 through 10. You can turn there if you wish or not. You guys know the passage very well. This is how it states it in James 4, 4 through 10. Adulterers, do you not know, or has it escaped your attention, that your growing friendship with the world is enmity or is hostility with God? In other words, these two relationships are incompatible. They're incompatible. This is why Paul tells us that, you know, that we're not supposed to be making friendships with people in the world. What fellowship, true fellowship, does light have with darkness? Can it? No, I mean, if you've got enough in common with a non-regenerate person to strike up a friendship, you really need to spend some time away from that friend. Hello? There shouldn't be enough in common with me that the world would want to be my friend. I'm just putting it out there. It's the truth. And there are Christians that will fight you and argue with you over that. They'll claim that Jesus was a friend of prostitutes and sinners. And no, he was not. Just because he went to them and taught to them and introduced the gospel of the good news to them and healed their bodies did not mean that he was chummy with people who were walking in darkness. He did not strike up long-term friendships with them. Hello? No, we did not. If he did, then he went against the very thing he tells us to do. Hello?
Yeah.
You realize we're not even supposed to be hanging around a brother that's walking in sin. So what makes you think you're supposed to be walking around and make friends with people in the world? I actually ran across this on Facebook the other day where Christians are asking the question. And I'm wondering, it is an utter shame that any Christian doesn't know enough that they would even have to ask the question. They ask the question, can a Christian become friends with a homosexual? I'm like, do you really have to ask that question? How is it possible you don't know the answer to that? That's absolutely mind-numbingly amazing to me. I can't understand the question. How could you possibly ask that? The answer is no, absolutely not. Can you share the gospel with them? Yes, absolutely. But the Bible is very clear about this, and you see this in the life of Jesus. What does he do? He goes to an area, and if they do not accept the word, what does he do? Strike up long-term friendships with them and try to get them to eventually win over to the word of God because you're chummy with them? No, no, no. He says if they don't receive the gospel, shake the dust off your feet and walk away. Don't make a long-term commitment of friendship to these people. You're insane. You're not going to pull them up. They're going to pull you down. Hello?
Yes.
I mean, that's what my New Testament tells me. 1 Corinthians 5 through 7, just read it. It's very clear about this. There's no ambiguity at all in his voice. How anybody could not know this, especially if they've been born again more than 2 or 3 years, absolutely stuns me beyond belief. I don't know how it's possible. I know, if you ask the question, I know a person that's not read their New Testament, that's for sure. I mean, because it's not even cloaked in language you have to get out of Greek concordance to understand. It's very clear. You know what I mean? So, Now, this being true, then, you know, I've got to have to see to it that in my own heart that, you know, the Spirit of God has got the ability to be friends with what's going on inside of me. Hello? You know, I mean, these things ought to be obvious to a child of God. He says, adulterers, do you not realize that your friendship with the world is violent hostility with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend with the world makes himself God's enemy. I don't want to be that. I don't want to be that. Or do you think that the scripture says for no reason that the Spirit who dwells in us yearns over us jealously? Now notice here, he's not just talking about friendship with people in the world. He's talking about friendship with the world and the way they think. Right? That's the reason why, remember the little song, and I brought it up here a couple of times, you know, if you guys were reared in a church, especially a Baptist church or something like that, they sing these little songs of, be careful little eyes what you see, be careful little ears what you hear. But there's a reason for that song. What you put in front of you, what you expose yourself regularly to, is going to set the pace for your spiritual development. You're not going to exceed beyond what entertains you. That's actually worth writing down. Your spiritual development is not going to exceed what entertains you. It's not going to.
I think that's very relevant with just the how people have become so desensitized to violence and, you know, everything that's going on.
Yeah.
It's like,
yeah,
you know, no big deal.
Mm-hmm.
It's what you see every day.
Particularly when we run into to lifestyles that are inconsistent with the Word of God. Amen. I mean, that's true. You had something, Steve. I'm sorry.
That's why I believe that those people should not be allowed to adopt.
What's that? Oh, homosexuals.
Homosexuals are allowed to adopt.
Oh, yeah. I definitely don't like that. Mm-hmm. Yeah. So he says, or do you think that the scripture says for no reason that the Spirit who dwells in us yearns over us jealously? But he gives more grace than he gave initially when the enemy came to you and tried to tempt you away. The reason why you're in this fight, the reason why you're already being tempted to have friendship with the world is because God already deposited something in you. Right? And something is trying to draw you away. And notice the nature of the relationship that is drawing you away is friendship. Right? See, I understand this is spiritual warfare, but spiritual warfare is about relationship. Who are you going to be chummy with? That's what spiritual war. I mean, especially, and for some of you, it may not be as big of a transition, but for those who might have had a history in connection with more charismatic spiritual warfare thinking and teaching, this is contrary to a lot of the things that they taught. Because their focus was on the enemy and beating him up and praying in the spirit and marching the floor and making declarations and all this. And it was all very proactive and it made them feel good. But in the end, it really doesn't match up with scripture tells us spiritual warfare is. Spiritual warfare, 99% of spiritual warfare has your back to the enemy. You talking to God, not to him. You know, spiritual warfare is not about being noble and turning around with a sword in your hand and starting to try to slice the enemy. It doesn't work that way. He will absolutely chew you up and spit you out. We're supposed to be bellied up at the table in the presence of our enemy with our back to him. Amen? Isn't that what Jesus did? When Peter came to him and tried to suggest that he shouldn't die on a cross, it says Jesus turned his back to Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan, because you are an offense to me. For you are not mindful of the things of God." What was an offense to Jesus? Anything that wasn't mindful to the things of God. What was he doing? Exactly what spiritual warfare tells us to do. Submitting his mind, not to Christ, he was Christ, but submitting his mind to God and to the Spirit. I'm not going to listen to what you're saying. And in fact, I'm going to be honest with you. And I'm just going to tell you as my brother that Satan's using you right now, and I'm not going to listen to your words. Get it behind me because it's an offense to me. You know what? That would do us a lot of good in Christian relationships if we would just do that. rather than entertaining some of the things that other brothers and sisters let fly out their mouth, just say, "What, you know what, you don't realize that what you're saying is an offense to me because it's not mindful of things of God." Is that a hateful thing? Well, if it was, Jesus was being very hateful that day. Hello? But see, we're more concerned about another person's feelings than we are about integrity. Which means I'm becoming friends with the world through a brother. Are you? Am I connecting with you at all? Are you following what I'm saying?
We need to care about God's feelings.
Yeah. Well, we do need to. You're right. But the integrity of our heart, with absent, without any question, needs to be more important. What did he say? Guard your heart with how much?
All
diligence. All diligence. Because it's through that thing comes the issues of life. If you don't guard that thing, you're in trouble. Amen? Spiritual warfare is over before it got started. Let's keep on reading. He says, but he gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. You know, there's a reason why it seems like sometimes grace falls out the bottom of your feet. It's because of the fact that when it shows up, you're not humble. When the influence comes to you to reject what this person is saying, and maybe even be verbal about it. I don't mean attack them. I just mean, like Jesus said, you know what? You don't realize, but what you're saying is offensive to me. I can't agree with that. I can't listen to that. You know what I mean? Yeah, when we choose not to be proactive about protecting our hearts, giving into the influence the Spirit of God is giving us at that moment, we are becoming prideful and the grace drops. Hello? What does it say here? Let's be real clear. At that point, the grace doesn't just drop. God is now resisting you. That is not, can anybody agree that that's probably a really bad place to be? Do you think you can spiritually succeed if God your Father is resisting you?
No.
No. No, no, no. Spiritual success and development at that point is really off the table. Until you come back to a point of humility. Of saying, you know what, Father, I was wrong. That's really all it takes. And then what Scripture tells us? If you'll just acknowledge it. If you'll just own the fact that what you've done, what you've thought, what you participated in is contrary to me. If you'll just acknowledge it, I'll forgive it. It's over with. We're back in fellowship. We can move forward. Aren't you glad that God made it that simple for you and I?
Yes.
Amen? All it takes is just a little bit of humility and just admitting the truth. He says, therefore, submit to God, resist the, and another way of saying submitting to God is submit to strength, right? Because what does he tell us in these other places? Be strong in the Lord and in the power that his boundless might provides, right? So submit yourself to God or submit yourself to strength. Resist the devil and he will run away from you. He's not even a difficult foe. Do you see how in this statement, there's no need to pace the floor screaming in tongues and yelling Bible verses trying to get the devil to die? Can you see that or no? In here, all he says is turn your attention away from the enemy, submit to God and resist him, and you don't have to chase after him with a sword. He'll run away from you. Hello?
Yes.
He'll run away from you. He's a coward.
He doesn't like you anymore.
Yes.
It's sort of an interesting process that I'm going to be challenged to do. The Lord just gave it to me. He says, submit yourself therefore to God. And in that, to go back to through all these things that Terry's provided and any other things, submit yourself to Elohim, submit yourself to Jehovah, whatever.
Mm-hmm.
But and then there's a lot of depth that can be gained just
from absolutely. I agree with you. That's a way of meditating.
I've suddenly been challenged to do this.
Yeah, that's a way of meditating what we're learning. And your submission to God, understanding who it is I'm submitting to. Right? Absolutely. Because the names of God represent characteristics of God, who he is. Amen. That's right. Absolutely. Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he'll run away from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Notice that this whole thing is relationship, and very little of it is focused on the devil. 90-some-odd% of this is all focused on you and your relationship with God. The only thing you're doing with the devil is resisting him. That's it. Right?
Yes.
There's spiritual warfare in a nutshell. That hard. He says, therefore, submit to God, Resist the devil, he'll run away from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. The same God that was resisting you a minute ago because of your pride will draw near to you now. Amen. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and he will. I said he will lift you up. It's not an if. At that point, it's just a matter of when. But he will lift you up. You already know the end result of this, don't you?
Yes.
Exaltation is the end of this. Point number two. Spiritual warfare is a personal attack against our communion with God. Spiritual warfare is a personal attack against our relationship, our communion, our fellowship with God. Spiritual warfare is anything that hinders the progress of Christ's reign in our hearts. It is temptation towards disloyalty. Remember, we said it inside the context of a relationship last week. Used marriage as an example, right? When you got a married couple, or even a friendship or whatever, but especially a married couple. If someone tries to come in and challenge the integrity of your devotion towards one another, they're trying to tempt you away towards adulterous feelings, aren't they?
Yeah.
Right? What they're doing is they are treading on sacred and holy ground, aren't they? Yeah. Amen? And when we give our attention to that, see, you know, it's good for you to visualize this in your head so you can understand just how ugly it really is. Yes. Are you following? When we allow our heart to be drawn away to something other than our loyalty to Christ, it is adultery. It is considering some intimacy with someone other than your mate. It's easy to think, well, you know, and I'm going back to the analogy of a marriage. It's easy to think, oh, well, it's just harmless flirting. There is no such thing. There's no such thing as harmless flirting. Flirting is anything but harmless. It's a prelude to something much worse. What you're doing is, it is a social dance that you are doing with another person. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
You're inviting someone into a dance where you play off of each other's emotions, drawing closer to one another. It is already adultery. You don't have to be physically in a bed with someone for it to be adultery. It's adultery when it owns your heart. Yes?
Yeah, and your mind.
Yes, which is part of your heart.
Yes.
Absolutely. Yes.
It's like the little story, why you never give a mouse a cookie.
Mm-hmm.
It's because you give a mouse a cookie, and then he's going to want a glass of milk, and then he's going to want to brush his teeth, and then, you know, trim his whiskers, and next thing you know, he's spending the night in your pajamas.
Yeah, that's right.
it's like that, you know. Mm-hmm. It's only harmless flirting. Mm-hmm. And then it's just going to be the harmless patting and then harmless mm-hmm. kissing mm-hmm. and then harmless, you know.
Wherever that progresses.
Wherever. It just gets worse and worse until you're divorcing your wife mm-hmm. to be with some person you're just harmlessly flirting with.
That's right. Absolutely.
You know, it's just one little step closer to total horribleness.
That's right. And the truth of the matter is that, you know, if it never developed to that, it's already done its job. Because the closer you get to somebody else, the further away you're getting from your mate. And this is really what we're talking about when it comes to do with the Lord. The more that I respond to the advances of the enemy, the more I'm not responding to my Lord. Right? Even the consideration is disloyalty. Even the consideration, which is why, you notice it, why God tells, when he's telling you about these issues, he's not talking about what you do. He's saying stop it in where you think. So it never progresses to what you do. Right? He says take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Amen?
It's like stealing.
Yes.
It's only a pen.
Mm-hmm.
But you stole the pen.
Mm-hmm.
By legally, you need to go to jail.
Mm-hmm.
Because you stole something.
That doesn't belong to you.
But it's only a pen. Well, it's a pen or $100.
Doesn't matter.
It's still stealing.
Mm-hmm. That's right.
You committed the crime.
That's right. You're taking, and that's really what the person who is initiating the flirting is doing, is they're robbing.
Mm-hmm.
They're seeking to rob intimacy and loyalty out of a relationship. And the devil doesn't have a problem being a thief. That by Jesus told us. That's what the thief comes. He called him a thief. He's not even just talking about what he does. It's who he is. The thief comes to steal, kill, and to destroy. Right? But I've come to bring intimacy. He's trying to rob you of that intimacy, but I'm trying to give you the intimacy. Yes, Doris?
I just think in the process of that scenario, you know, so with the man and the woman flirting and so forth,
mm-hmm.
the believer needs to be cognizant of the fact, and just ask the Holy Spirit to quickly bring back to your mind, that you're not battling against the flesh.
Mm-hmm.
You know, that's not what your battle wants. It's against the spirit, and the spirit that's taking place. And like God said, Jesus said, get thee behind me.
Mm-hmm.
He didn't say Peter. He said, get thee behind me, Satan.
That's right.
He was referring to Peter because Satan was having an inroad there.
Through Peter.
The spirit of discernment needs to really kick in.
Oh, yeah. Yeah, and you know, if you are spiritual, which is what this is about, spiritual development, if you are spiritual, your discernment will be at a peak. The Bible tells us that those who are spiritual discern all things. So spiritual warfare is a personal attack against our relationship, communion, fellowship with God. Spiritual warfare is anything that hinders the progress of Christ's reign in our heart. It is a temptation towards disloyalty, and nothing generates more opportunities for disloyalty than indifference. Nothing generates more opportunities for disloyalty than indifference. Another way of saying indifference is a lack of passionate devotion. This is one reason why Jesus made so much about love. Love God and love your brother equals fulfilling the totality of the law itself. If you just love the Lord your God with all your heart and love your brother as yourself, right? This fulfills all of it. Spiritual warfare ends right there if I'll just fall into love. If I'll surrender to love, it's over with. The battle was over before it started. Point number three is ardent love for God is connected to bearing fruit in spiritual warfare. Ardent love for God is connected to bearing fruit in spiritual warfare. Remember Satan, and remember we just said this a minute ago, but I'm just saying it for remembering's sake. Remember that Satan's attacks are all against God's word to you, and they're designed to prevent those words from taking root, from them bearing fruit, or at least not letting that fruit come to maturity. That's his reason. We concluded last week with Romans 5 and 2 Corinthians 5. So we're going to read those as well. Romans 5. You can start in verse 1. I'll go back over these 3 points real quick while you're turning there. Point number one was Satan should not set the pace for our spiritual development. Number two is spiritual warfare is a personal attack against our relationship, our communion with God. And number three, ardent love for God is connected to bearing fruit and therefore to spiritual warfare itself. Romans chapter 5, starting in verse 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. Remember, the word peace means two things that were at odds with one another, brought into a state of agreement, and the end result is tranquility. Right? So, peace with God. So, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have agreement and peace or tranquility with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand. Notice all of this is rooted in relationship, isn't it? If at any point I become non-relational with him through pride, God is now resisting me. Right? That's true, isn't it?
Yes.
Okay, so let's keep on going. He says, through whom we also have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. What did I tell you last week? The glory of God we are hoping for is? Christ in me. Very good. Excellent. It took us a while to get there last week, but you guys got it immediately. Good for you. Awesome. We rejoice in the expectation of Christ in us. And not only that, but we glory in tribulations. So not only am I glorying in the fact that all this that God did for me is producing Christ in me, but I'm also glorying when the enemy comes against me through tribulation, because that also will produce Christ in me. Whether I'm coming or going, whether or not it's the God coming to me and speaking his word, or whether it's the enemy coming against the word, all of it, if I'll just stay submitted to God, all of it will produce Christ in me. All of it. This is why he said we are more than conquerors. More than conquerors means that I not only am I conquering when I'm fighting, but even when my attention's not on fighting, I'm still conquering. I'm more than a conqueror. I can't fail if I just love. He says, and not only that, but we also glory in tribulations as well. Knowing the tribulation produces perseverance. And perseverance, approved character. And approved character, more expectation that Christ will be formed in me. Now this hope that we have, this expectation of Christ in us, does not disappoint us. Because the love of God has been shed abroad in our heart by the Holy Spirit who's been given to us. The reason why our expectations will not fail is because of God's love in our heart. That is not saying because of God's love towards us, but God's love in us towards Him. Right?
Yeah.
Now, that's not to say the other is not important, because you cannot respond in love if you are not aware that first He loved you. Right? I'm not saying the verse is not important. I'm just saying that's not what this verse is capitalizing on. This verse is talking about the reason why my expectation doesn't just get a good running start and then fall flat and fail to deliver is because God has shed His love abroad in my heart, and that love compels me towards loyalty to Christ. Right? That's why it doesn't disappoint. It keeps me in the game. My eye isn't pulled away to other lovers. That's the reason why it doesn't disappoint. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, starting in verse 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, starting in verse 1. For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation which is from heaven. If indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we who are in this tent, in this body, groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that this mortality may be swallowed up by union with God. Thank you, God. May be swallowed up by life. Now, He who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has also given to us of His Spirit as a guarantee. Now, then we just read that He gave us of His Spirit in the last chapter, in Romans 5. He says, that the love of God has been shed abroad in our heart by the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Right? And here He brings up that the Spirit of God has been given to us again as a guarantee or a down payment. So, we are always confident. How often are we confident?
Always.
Always. If you feel defeated, you're not fitting this verse. Hello? Would you agree with me? I mean, in times that I have felt defeated, I do not fit this. I don't. But He says, we are always confident, yes, well pleased, rather to be absent from the body, be present with the Lord. Therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be found well pleasing to Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things that were done in his body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad. You notice that He's not talking about your eternal salvation here. He's talking about rewards. Yes? That the child of God, your relationship is not meted out to you based on your performance, based on what you do, but your reward is. You will either suffer loss or receive praise from the same. So what I do in this body is important, isn't it?
Yeah.
Amen?
Yeah.
I need to honor Him.
Yeah.
I need to honor Him. I need to bear fruit. I need His word to take root. He says, For we all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body, whether it is good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. But we are well known to God. And I also trust that we are well known to your consciences. For we do not commend ourselves again to you, but we will give you an opportunity to boast on our behalf, that you may have an answer for those who boast in outward appearance and not in what's going on in the heart. For if we are beside ourselves, it's for God. Or if we are of sound mind, it is for your benefit. And the reason is because the love of Christ compels us. Because we judge thus that if one died for all, then all died. So what is he saying here in these two passages? Well, in Romans, he tells us that the reason why our expectation of Christ being formed in us is does not fail us is because the love of God for God, the love from God that is for Him, has been shed abroad in my heart by the Holy Spirit, right? And that same love compels me to think this way, that if Jesus died for all, then I died with him. What is the logical sequence of events that follows a statement like that? Well, Paul told us. He said, I died with Christ, nevertheless I live. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live for the one who loved me and gave himself for me. Right? So in this statement right here, when it says, for the love of God compels us, because we judge thus that if one died for all, then all died. What am I saying by that statement? The love of God compels me to enter into the death of Jesus Christ so that that death speaks to all the areas of my life where I would allow myself to challenge my devotion towards Christ. Amen? All those things in my flesh. Because what did Paul say? How many things in my flesh are good?
Nothing.
For he said, I know that in me, that is my flesh, nothing good dwells. To will is present with me, but how to perform what I desire, that I can't find. Right? So I mean, sin and death is resident in the body. But so if I'm going to put to death those things, those deeds in the body, I'm going to have to allow the only thing that's going to cause me to consider and see it this way, that if Christ died for all, then all died, is the love of God. It compels me. Are you following?
Yes.
Love can't be set aside. This is the reason why Jesus made so much of love, I'm telling you. Everything, the whole thing is dealt with just in love. You don't have to go into a bunch of deep theological issues. Love is it right there. Because that's what all the deep theological issues are even talking about. They're talking about intimacy with God. Oneness with him. Agreement with him. Now, there are some things in that relationship that require deeper conversations. Relationships are not all surface, are they? Sometimes to get further in a relationship, you're going to have the conversation. Right? The one you've been dreading. And depending on where you are in your life, the conversation may be different, but you know what I mean by the conversation. You're going to have that. Well, same thing's true with your relationship with God. That you come to a certain point in your development in Christ, and you're going to have the conversation, you know, whatever that happens to be. And once you get past that conversation and walk in love with God in regards to what he deposited in your heart, you're going to go for a good stint, and then you're going to have another thing that's going to be the conversation. And you have to sit down and have a deep conversation with God about that one. Are you following? And not all of these are sins. Sometimes they're just weights that hinder progress, that hold back. It's not necessarily something wrong. It's just something that's taking up way too much time. It's something that's challenging my loyalty, my devotion, something that's pulling me away, right? Or at least inclining me towards that. So now the fourth one, and those are all the points from last week. This is kind of like the summary of it. Our hope is in Christ in us. That is our expectation. Our hope will not fail because God's love is in our hearts and his love compels us to die with him. That's what we came to the conclusion of by reading those two passages last week. We came to those three points, that our hope is in Christ. The result of winning spiritual warfare is Christ in us. That is our expectation. Our hope will not fail. It will not disappoint us because God's love is in our hearts. And his love in our hearts compels us to die with him. Now this week I'm adding two passages and then the challenge. Turn with me, if you will, to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. I'm going to start in verse 1. We're just reading through verse 3. So 1 John 3:1-3. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called his children. But that alone just wears really well.
Yes, it does.
You know what I mean? Behold what manner of love God has bestowed upon us, that we should be called his children. Therefore, the world doesn't know us, because it didn't know him. Nothing speaks to your birthright like the world not being able to be chummy with you. Which is why one of the reasons why I said should be obvious to any child of God the answer to that question earlier. You should not only should it not come as a question in your mind as to whether you could, the question should really be, Why would I want to? And number two, the question should be, why would they want it? What is it that the world would see in me that would make them want to be chummy with me? Now, if what they see is Christ, that's fine because that means they're going to change. And once they change, then we can have a basis for fellowship, don't we? But if they reject Christ, we have no basis for fellowship. Right? Isn't it true? So he says, behold, what manner of love the Father has for us, has bestowed upon us, that we should be called his children. Therefore, the world, it's for this reason the world doesn't know us, because it didn't know him. Beloved, we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But this we know, that when he is fully revealed, we will be exactly like him. For we will finally see him as he really is. And everyone who has this hope. Now stop. Look up. Quit reading. He says, when we see him, what is going to be the result? Well, yeah. We will be like him, which is our hope. That's Christ in me, right? It's just another way of saying Christ in me. It's just that what is a process now on that day will happen in the twinkling of an eye. As soon as I see him, I will be just like him, for I will see him as he really is. Not as opposed to how I think he is through a glass dimly, but then face to face. And in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, this mortality will be swallowed up by intimacy with God. And the tears will begin to flow. Not tears of regret, but tears of amazement, of belonging. Realizing that I thought that I understood. And I didn't even understand the first bit. Wow, I belong here. This is home. How did I not know this? And God's going to come up and just pat you on the shoulder and says, you couldn't have known it completely, child. You were living in flesh. That's okay. There's no condemnation, right? And now you're with me forever. The party's just started, right? Amen? But we can start enjoying the entrance to the party right now. Amen? Yes. We can enter into it right now. Starting in verse 2 again. Beloved, we are children of God. And it hasn't even yet been revealed to us what we shall be. But this we know, that when he is fully revealed, we will be exactly like him. For we shall see him as he really is. And everyone who has this hope in themselves constantly purifies themselves just as he is pure. The wording here says, whoever has this hope, it means whoever continually sets on him their hope. In other words, they maintain it. They maintain this hope. Everybody who came to Christ, if they really came to Christ in any way, shape, or form, learned this in short order, that the whole goal of this life was Christ in me. That's the purpose. That's the point. If they did not learn that, then they heard some other gospel. Hello?
Yes.
I mean, that really is the truth. I mean, I don't care what denomination you're coming from. The Bible is very clear that the point of salvation is Christ in us. I mean, it's in every single book of the New Testament. Not just some of them. All of them mention it in one way or another. The wording might be slightly different. So like we said before, sometimes it might be talking about fruit. But what is the fruit? It's character change. It's Christ in me, right? It might be talking about glory, the glory of God in me. What's that talking about? It's talking about character change. It's talking about Christ in me. It might be talking about the resurrection of the body. What's that talking about? It's talking about Christ in me. Are you following?
Yes.
Doesn't matter what the lingo is, the message is the same. Right? And so this invitation into this intimacy where Christ's influence over me makes me like him is the message. It is the message of the gospel. And so, you know, when we come to this, realizing that the reason why it's called good news in the gospel of peace is because the end result of this gospel is union with him. Oneness with him, which is why all of the attacks of the enemy are against the progression of intimacy. He is a direct frontal attack against the progress of the gospel. Not only the preaching of it, but the living of it. Because I got news for you. Your preaching won't change a life if your life has not changed. Right? Your preaching won't change a life if your life hasn't changed. So, go ahead and turn, if you will, to John, 1 John, still in 1 John, chapter 4, so one chapter over. 1 John chapter 4, we're going to look at verse 16 through 19. But he tells us, everyone who maintains this hope purifies himself, constantly purifies himself, even as he is pure. You want to have the transition from being a non-doer to a doer? Maintain your hope. Maintain your hope. Well, can you tell already that that is one thing the enemy is looking to lay an axe to? He's going to do everything he can to distract you and get you to put your expectation in other things.
I'll make you hopeless.
Yeah, if he can get you that far, that's great. All the better. But what he's trying to do is draw your expectation away from Christ being formed in you. You know, you realize that probably, and I haven't taken a survey, but I don't think I have to. I would say probably the average Christian life, at least the average Christian American life, rarely even thinks about Christ in them. So no wonder the body of Christ is loaded with carnal Christians. Because they're not maintaining that hope, therefore they're not purifying themselves. Because the end result of maintaining this hope is you will purify yourself. You're like, well, Pastor Mark, I've been trying to purify myself forever. And I keep on failing. Well, that's because you're focused on purifying yourself. That's the problem. If you just focus on God's work in you, your expectation, your great hope that Christ is being formed in you, whether it be directly by the work of God in your life, or whether it be through tribulations and persecutions and trials, all of them produce Christ in me. And if you will just maintain this hope, you'll find yourself purifying yourself just as he is pure. It's something you find happening, not something you make happen. Right? It's one of the many, many paradoxical statements you see in Scripture. If you want to be rich, become poor. Right? If you want to be the leader, you have to be servant of all. Right? If you want to be first, you have to be last. It's loaded. The Christian life is loaded with paradox. I love the phrase from Michael Card's song that says, "The power of paradox opens our eyes and blinds those who think they can see." I love his words. That's actually taken from a song called God's Own Fool. Great song. Great, great song.
I was thinking of the Casting Crowns song. I try so hard to stop trying so hard.
Yeah.
Just let you be who you are.
Amen.
It's like labor to enter the room.
Exactly.
Yeah.
See, there's all different ways of saying the same thing, right? Amen. Okay, 1 John chapter 4, starting verse 16. "And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world." Now, there's a lot of people in the world that think that they have boldness with God that have no basis for boldness. We have this verse right here that tells us the basis for our boldness is because we're like him. That's the basis for our boldness. Right?
Yes.
Now, the world can't say that. They think, well, you know, regardless of how I act and who I am, God loves me, therefore I have a reason to be bold. No, you don't. No, you don't. What you have by that is an invitation for change, an invitation for intimacy that can make a change in you. But you have no reason for boldness, not until you come to Christ. Once you come to Christ, you have reason for boldness. He says, "Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. We love him because, as a result of him loving us first." Amen? Our love is a reciprocating love. It's an echoed response to one that was given to him, right? We're not the source, we're the echo, right?
Yeah.
Amen? But the verse I really want us to pay attention to, but this whole thing is one thought, and it can't really be divorced from one another and be accurate. He says here, "And we have known and believed the love that God has for us." That is a key verse. That is so very important. You know, the song that we played this morning, I'm sure I've said this to you before, one of the songs we played this morning, the one with Kim Walker, is one of the ones that the Lord used during my encounter to just wreck my heart. I mean, literally. That was the last sledgehammer on the wall that knocked it down. God had been working at me and working at me and working at me and telling me before I even went out to that encounter. He said, I'm sending you out there to let me love you. And, you know, which was very difficult. You all know that. And I went out there and I kept on making that confession. I'm going to let God love me. 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 And, you know, and I kept on trying to lower my resistance. And I'm not going to build up resistance. I'm just going to let it happen. I'm not going to get all freaky about it. I'm going to let it happen. And God began to whittle away at it, whittle away at it, whittle away at it. I would go back to the cabin and the Lord had inspired someone to write a note. And I'd read that note and God would say something personal to me about wanting to encounter me. That's the reason why, not because of the universalism and all that other garbage that you do see sometimes in the shack, why the shack meant so much to me. Because the fact that I had that at my encounter. I went out there and I met with God. I was the guy that had all the offenses and all the reasons why I couldn't be intimate with God. And God was everything that I didn't expect. He was a big Aunt Jemima black woman that was loving on me and cooking for me all weekend. Exactly what I wasn't expecting. And he did that to jerk me out of my categories of perceiving him. I'm not saying the book is redemptive all by itself. It has a lot of redemptive elements. It is definitely a universalist book. And so therefore, I would not ever turn to it for theology. But it's got good stuff in it. And that's what happened to me that weekend. And as God was whittling away at all my defenses, we had, you know, praise time several times a day. And they brought up that song from Kim Walker, the exact same video. And I began to enter into the worship. And I was beginning to hear the words. And one of the phrases, I forget it verbatim off the top of my head at the moment, but that essentially was saying that, I forget the word. I still forget the word. The bottom line, the gist of that particular part of the song is all of my arguments and all my actions that I felt put distance between me and God become eclipsed by His glory, and I realize how beautiful You are and how great Your devotion is towards me.
We sing. And when God
when I sang that, as I was hearing those words and entering into it, it's like I kept on. I felt something, and I'm not talking about emotion, I'm talking about I literally physically felt something. I always had described my relationship with God at that point as I could go so far with God, I was like a kid walking out into the water, and every time I felt the waves crashing up on my chest, I would get short breath and I would back up. I could only go so far, I couldn't go very far, and I never knew why. I always felt like there was this barrier there. And while I was singing that song, every single wave that crashed up against me, I could literally feel it, was literally knocking down that wall like it was made out of sand. And it was crumbling, and it was falling. And I couldn't do anything I couldn't reconstruct the wall, and I didn't want to. But I didn't know what to do. This was the first time I'd been on the other side of that crashing wave, and I was elated. I was invigorated, I felt drawn, and I was intimidated all at the same time. But, you know, His love towards us, at that moment, I understood this verse. I've been born again since I was 5 years old, but it wasn't until then that I understood this verse. I now know the love that God has for me. We know and we believe. I would have told you before that I knew and believed it. I didn't have the first clue. And I'm realizing it's a progressive revelation. It's not one that you just have and it's over with. It's a progressive revelation. But the one that knocked the wall down, that allowed me to participate in what He was offering of His love, was on that day. So He says, "And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love. And he who abides in love abides in God and God in him. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts fear out, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect or mature in love. We love him as a result of him loving us first. And we spend a lot of time learning about being a doer, about bearing fruit, about spiritual warfare, about all these different terms. But what difference, and this is something I'm asking you to ask yourself, I don't want a verbal response. What difference has it made in your walk? Are you more... I'm sorry. Are you more of a doer now than you were 7 months ago? Again, I'm not asking for a response. I'm asking you to look in your own heart. If you're not, the better for having heard, then the word has had no effect. And it's time to ask why. Would you agree with me? If you're not better for the hearing, then the word has had no effect, and it's time to ask why. So I have prepared a handout for you guys that I want you to spend some time with. I'm going to pan this out. I wanted to have a little bit of time here for you guys to spend some time with it in quietness, but because we're already at an hour and I didn't expect it to be that long, you guys can take this home and do it. The second page, because I didn't number it, and it's front and back, the second page is the one that says assignment. The assignment follows up the questions. So if you wonder what side is A and what side is B, it's assignment is B. Okay? So I will just go ahead and hand these out to you. And these will only do you as good as you're willing to enter into them. And it requires honesty. And if you've not known it, because you've not spent a lot of time with yourself, one of the worst, hardest people in the world to be honest with is yourself. So we're going to close in prayer. We ask the Holy Spirit to help us. Amen? Because I don't have any doubt, and I mean that when I say that, I have zero doubt that the hearts in here want to be doers. I don't doubt that. But if you're frustrated over the fact that you have heard and heard and heard and still don't find your doing increasing very much, well then, this should help you. And even if you do, even if you are, it'll still help you. It's helping me, and I'm the one that wrote the questions out. So, you know, spend some time with them, please. And please, before you even crack it, before you even start reading it, ask the Holy Spirit to sensitize your heart. Because I'm telling you, each one of us have different responses, and we bring, again, we're bringing expectations even to the questions. If you're a person that beats yourself up, then you're expecting to get negative answers from everything you read. Well, don't expect anything. Just be honest. In fact, if you're a person that feels like, you know, well, you know, I don't have a problem with this. Everything's right with me and the Lord and blah, 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 blah. You're already bringing an anticipation to this that you can't learn anything from it. Drop it. Be honest with yourself. Are you following? And I have to do, I'm not just telling, the reason why I know to tell you this is what I have to coach myself in. Every time I go to the Word, every time I go to something like this, I have to tell myself, Mark, you know what, don't bring anything to this. Just lower it and let it be what it is. Yeah. Some of the answers might hurt a little bit. Some of the answers might reveal something about me that I don't want to know. But that just means all the more that I need to know it. Do you really believe at that point, it's important for me to ask myself the question, this is going to reveal whether or not you really do, whether you are really convinced of his love. Because if you are, then you're in a safe place that finding that information out is not going to wound you. See what I'm saying? It's a good thing.
It's a purifier.
It can be. So I trust that you're going to approach it with the right heart and the right attitude. Okay? None of this is trying to beat anybody up. This is just trying to explore and ask the right questions to find out, because there's a hiccup. If you're having difficulty being a doer, and I think that probably hits every Christian on one level or another, then these things can help. And so we want to come to it not with our defenses a mile high, but with our humility a mile high, right? Because the one thing we don't want is God resisting us. We can all agree with that, right? Yes.